Abundant Life Foursquare Church presents to you a message of hope, grace, and power of Jesus. We trust that you will be inspired by the Word of God as we grow together in Christ.
To Matthew chapter 7, we're going to go there in a moment. And we're continuing in our series, Marriage God's Way. The way is trust and commitment. You know, the focal point and the foundation of a marriage that's so important is trust and commitment. You know, as we look at this message and as we study, really the application follows even beyond marriage. Some of the things I'm going to be sharing with you really apply, obviously, to marriage. That's our focus, but to relationships. It has a lot to do with the fact that we can talk about our families, our children with this. The information I'll be sharing with you might apply to coworkers, would have application with your friends. I mean, there's a lot that you and I are going to be looking at, obviously, and I hope that you'll see also the application to the Lord and our relationship with Him, because, again, that's something that's very important. Now, as I've been thinking about just all these things with the idea of marriage and all that takes place, I think that it's so important for us to reflect on something that's concerning me, and that's the idea of social media. You know, in my experience, having worked in the field in a number of arenas, especially in marriage and family, you know, I was for years at McCord Air Force Base. I did workshops and training and a lot of work through the mental health command on marriage and family. Also, just professionally as well as a pastor and in my professional life, working in counseling. I have heard a number of things, and I've kind of put this together for you, that I've discovered that when it comes to marriage and family and social media, there's some things that are very important to keep in mind. And there's five things that I'd like you to think about that will injure our marriage. And again, this is why we need to build on a solid foundation. These are things that I have heard, and you know, no kidding, I've literally spent thousands of hours talking to couples and individuals about their marriage. And so I've tried to put together five things that social media is a tool, and I'm very happy for it. I mean, look at how it helps us in our community. But unfortunately, one of the things I hear a lot in marriage is screen time instead of FaceTime. A lot of times when we're exploring the reasons why is it that your marriage isn't going so well, and basically as I'm discussing this with individuals and couples, there's just too much screen time when they should be spending time actually talking, interacting with each other. I was talking to a couple not too long ago, and we were kind of looking at their life, and they were sharing with me that in the process of, you know, ending their day and going to bed, that they end up, rather than actually talking to each other, they're on their phones, looking at their email, their text messages, looking at the news reports, spending way too much time on Facebook and seeing what everyone else is doing. And they're not talking to each other. It's not uncommon for me to hear individuals who are struggling with relationships, and I will hear the story. It doesn't matter what their age is or where they are. It's just evident that there's too much screen time when they need to put the instrument down and actually talk to each other. Well, I'm hearing families that are, you know, it's like dinner time. Is, you know, here it's dinner time, and so they text each other, let everyone know to come to dinner, right? I mean, and they're in the house together. So, you know, that's kind of like crazy, right? But, you know, that's a lot of those kinds of things are happening. And again, we're just way too much time. It is destructive and can be quite an injury. The second thing is reconnecting with past relationships that led to an affair. That happens way too much. I have dealt with that probably repeatedly. Because we'll talk about, so how is it that you got into the situation with this individual? And a lot of times what I'm hearing today is, well, we found each other on Facebook, my old high school boyfriend or girlfriend, and we just reconnected and things started rolling. Because what happens is often this connection will take place when there's a vulnerability present. And so maybe you're not feeling good about life or the relationship, and all of a sudden the old flame. And so what happens, you start remembering days, you know, long ago when life was easier. And here's like someone was sharing with me, they had reconnected to a high school boyfriend in this case. And I said, you know, what was going on in your head? He said, well, that was a good time in my life. I remember life being easier. I mean, like she said, the worst thing I had to worry about was maybe a paper due in my English class. And just life was so good. And this person was so helpful to me. And I felt so good about life. I remembered those times. And I thought I could relive that again. Here we are 25 years later. I want you to know it doesn't work. And so it begins the journey that can be quite unhealthy. Everyone else's marriage appears to be perfect in the media. I mean, you go on Facebook and you get that snapshot of what's going on in their life, and it just looks perfect, right? I mean, what you don't know is they paid someone to produce that for them. You know, it's kind of like a staged moment. Let's get the right moment when we are so happy, everything's good, and they put just the right little sentence down there. And everyone's reading that going, oh, man, what's wrong with me? And I've had people actually share that, is that it seems to them that their marriage doesn't compare to other marriages, and it just seems like everyone else is, you know, look at what's going on with them. Why can't I have that? Too much personal information was shared online. That is deadly. Too often I hear the stories of you taking information and putting it out into the public when you should not have, and then the other person finds out. And that injury of confidentiality is huge. Facebook, any social media, is not the place for you to vent your life, your emotions, all the things that are going on. Sometimes I shudder as I read the events of individuals' lives lived out on Facebook. I mean, I suppose it can be nice and cute. You got a funny moment. I love the baby pictures. You know, I love the dog pictures. You know, I mean, what could be better than watching a dog jump in the snow and disappearing? I mean, that's like way cool. You know, I mean, I get that. And those are kind of interesting moments. But oftentimes we're living out our journey in a way that you got to be really careful. And too much information. And I've seen this because I've talked to, and again, literally hundreds and hundreds of couples whose relationship was injured because too much information went out. And then finally, the single life looked more attractive than the married life. I mean, it's crazy, and I've heard all ages talk about that, where they're out online and just look like, you know, all their single friends were having way too much fun, and I want that again because life is so stressful right now. And once again, there's this kind of this idea of comparison, and things just look so much better. Can I help you understand? It just isn't true. It's a deception. Life isn't that much better, and what you're seeing is not real. And you got to be so very careful about how you utilize this. But I have seen these five things repeatedly especially injure marriages. And so you have to be careful with the tools that you use. Can you say amen to that? And so what that means then is we got to build on a solid foundation. And, you know, social media is not a solid foundation. It is a foundation of sand. And so the Word of God tells us, and if you look with me in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, this is a great word picture that I so appreciate. It says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes and torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Now, this is a great word picture. We've occasionally used it, and it does apply to so many areas of life, doesn't it? This applies to your personal life, to your married life, to your family life, to almost any area in your life. And the word is very simple. Jesus is bringing up this illustration that everyone knew about. Because in Israel, and it's still true today, that there are times in the seasons of the Middle East that they have flash floods. And sometimes they're unpredictable. Now today they kind of know. You can actually go to Israel and see roads literally cut through the desert because of the water that has moved so quickly through and literally carved out roadways. And so obviously that's where you don't want to build. But sometimes at this time they weren't aware of that, or they built where they thought they were safe. And you and I know that sometimes flash floods don't cooperate. And they don't always do exactly what we predict them to do. And so when Jesus said this, everyone's listening going, yep, I remember that 20 years ago, lost my house, just kind of washed away, because, you know, I didn't build it well, and I didn't have a, wasn't on the bedrock, and the waters came and off it went. So they were relating to this. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to build your house anywhere in this region, you need to get down deep. Luke chapter 6 says you need to dig deep. You need to hit the bedrock. Because I still remember when we built our house, and I still remember we were excavating and we were kind of getting everything all dug out. And the guy who was doing the work, kind of preparing, getting the foundation ready to be poured, he was an acquaintance. And I still remember him saying, man, I had no idea that we had to go this deep. But he said, I want to assure you, we're going to go all the way to solid ground. I'm going to make sure we get this dug deep so that your house is going to be on a really good solid foundation. I said, oh, man, thank you. And he said, man, I just wish I had charged you more. He said, but for you, Pastor, we'll make sure we get to solid ground. I said, oh, thank you. Praise God. I know he will bless you in the future. And so I watched, you know, I watched him just move a lot of dirt that he wasn't expecting to move. But we got to the solid ground, and then we built a house. And that's important. And that is such an amazing principle that in life, that you and I need to be willing to dig deep. I want you to hear that word from the Lord, that God's calling you to dig deep. And a lot of times the problem is in our marriages, in our personal life, we're not willing to dig deep. Because digging deep costs more. Digging deep takes more time. I mean, think about it, getting to the bedrock, sometimes you just feel like you don't have time to do that. I mean, you think about it, why? What are our excuses for not digging deep? Help me out. What would be some of the excuses that we give for not digging deep?
Not enough time.
It's hard. Fear. Am I ever going to hit the bedrock? I mean, impatience. I've often said this to couples. I've said, this is going to take time, but we need to dig deep here because you built your marriage on the wrong foundation. And that happens quite regularly. But I said, you know what? We can fix this, but we're going to have to get to the right foundation. And a lot of times, and I had this couple saying this not too long ago, they said, man, how much longer do we have to do this? We've been at this for 18 months. I said, well, I just kind of thought we were just beginning. They said, well, what do you mean? How long did it take you to get here? Well, we've been married about 24 years. Okay, well, good news is it won't take us 24 years to get there. In your case, the bad news, it might take a couple years. But that's okay. Be patient. Because the miracle of God can take place, but you got to dig deep. You got to be willing to dig deep. And sometimes that takes a lot longer. And you know what? That can be the miracle of God. The fact that you hang in there, you don't give up, and you do the hard work, because sometimes digging deep, sometimes you got to clear away what was there before, and sometimes almost kind of like we got to rebuild the foundation. But you know what? When you do that, it is worth it. And laying the foundation is important. There's two very basic things that I want you and I to understand that's important in laying the foundation: trust and commitment. Trust and commitment are the two critical things that are necessary for you and I to build this. And, you know, trust is so important. What I want to do is define trust for you and then talk about the practical things you can do to build trust. In other words, if you're taking notes and you're following along, you're going to be able to walk away today with some actual things you can do to help build trust in your relationship. And every one of us could apply these things, but understanding that trust is about being trustworthy. It's about being dependable. The act of trust includes putting your faith or belief in someone, having confidence, feeling safe, putting trust in someone. I have heard this repeatedly. I don't feel safe in this relationship. I was betrayed. I was hurt. I have been treated harshly, the anger, I feel unsafe because of the expressions, that the disrespect, the dishonor. And I've had this said many times where someone has said to me, because I've asked them, what's holding you back? And I often hear this, I don't feel safe. I'll say, well, what do you mean? How is it you're not safe? And then they'll begin to explain some of the things that have been said or done. It's hard to feel safe when you have an argument with your mate and then they beat you up because you don't agree with them. And that there's, you know, disrespect going on. We'll talk about that a little bit more. I mean, you think about it. What are some, I mean, I'm talking about, a lot of people don't feel emotionally safe. You may not be doing anything physically, but some people don't feel, some people even are concerned about their physical safety. I mean, just, you may not have ever necessarily, I just had this situation. They were actually touching each other, but the physical intimidation that was being communicated was so significant that I could see the stress and the trauma that had occurred in one individual because the other person was so overwhelming, so big and powerful in how they approached things. And as I pointed this out, they weren't aware of that, not totally. And that was the idea. I said, we need to build safety back into your relationship so you can feel safe. And so trust is about that, having confidence that you know that this person really is trustworthy. Now, some of the practical things you do to help build marital trust is number one is your attitude. I think it's so critical that we learn to adjust and, you know, fix our attitude. Now, a lot of this attitude is all about where you're looking, where your eyes are watching. I love the story of Peter, right? Peter, you can read that, Matthew 14, and that'll be your homework assignment. You remember the story? They're having a big storm. They're in the boat, right? And Peter, what does Peter, he sees Jesus walking there, and what does Peter say? This is a biblical test here, somewhat. Huh? No, he says, I want to do it. He said, call me out. He says, Jesus, is that you? Yeah. Can I walk on water with you? Sure, come on out. Is that cool or what? You're right, in a second he's not going to do it. But the fact is that, see, here's the thing about Peter. Peter walked on water. You got to say amen to that. He actually walked. He stepped out on the boat. He's looking at Jesus. He's walking on water. This is like, I mean, how many of you in here have ever walked on water? I want, just raise your hand. Come on, I want to see it. See, no one has done that. Can you imagine walking on water and having that moment? He got out in the water, and all of a sudden he's looking at Jesus, and all of a sudden he stopped, and what did he look at? The storm. He took his eyes off Jesus. The minute he did that, what happened? Oh, down he went. Good news is Jesus was right there. Oh, come on back up. Sometimes the most important thing you can do is put your eyes back on Jesus. Because what you tend to do, and here's a practical thing, is you take your eyes and put them on all the things that are bad, and you don't see any things that are good. And sometimes that little adjustment in where you're looking can change everything. And then you begin to have a positive trust, and then you begin to see what is hopeful. And then you begin to show respect. Because one of the most damaging things that happen both ways is disrespect. You know, learning to keep your eyes on Jesus rather than beating each other up verbally, cussing each other out, getting so intense or intimidating because your mate isn't agreeing with you, or the reverse, being so quiet and silent and passive aggressive in your stance because once again, there isn't agreement necessarily. And all of a sudden, you then focus your sight and your eyes on all the things that are bad rather than seeing all the things that are good. It's been amazing some of the journeys I've had where I've been talking to people. I said, and I mined out, and it's really not that difficult, the gold in the relationship. But people don't see it. Because they aren't even trying. All they see is the bad. And then you turn towards each other instead of away. It's kind of interesting. This is a very practical thing. They did a study in University of Washington, Gottman Institute over there, and they did a lot of work on this. And what they discovered is that how you posture yourself, the way that you sit with each other, the way that you interact with each other physically, can actually speak to whether or not your relationship will survive. I've done all this stuff, and it's part of what I do. And I can actually watch a couple come into my office, see where they sit, how they sit, the way they sit, and then their interaction with me. And I can, with a good deal of accuracy, predict whether or not that relationship is going to make it or not. And I can see the actual change go on by how they, in fact, do treat each other. But when you turn away rather than towards each other, that's a big deal. You know, it's how you sit. It's like, here's a couple that they're actually touching each other right now. I mean, in church. So now they're with each other. And that's good. As opposed to, you know, sometimes we sit with our arms folded. You know, kind of, I had a couple on the other side where both their arms were folded. And I said, are you guys okay? And they said, oh, we're just cold. I said, sure you are. See, now everyone's touching their mate right now. Hey, honey, get close to me real quick here. But at home, if you begin to think about how you interact with the people around you, if I could hold a mirror up or take the video of you, you would find yourself pulling away rather than. So the simple act of turning towards each other, interacting with each other, is huge. It's something as simple as when you come home, you greet each other. You know, one of the things that my wife Lois does is, you know, I come home, and we do this for each other. We usually stop whatever we're doing. We come and we greet each other. We turn towards each other. Our day makes a shift the minute we're both at home together. And when we're together, we turn towards each other. And we realize we are now a team together in this home. And so that's a practical thing that you can do. And then make dreams come true. I love the fact that you and I can live in such a way that we can help each other realize some of the hopes and dreams of our life. You know, one of the neat things about being married is that you work together as a team, helping each other accomplish goals and things in life. I met a lot of marriages where that doesn't happen. Or a lot of times it's all about me, and there's like two individuals kind of somehow living together, and they're working and doing all those things. But there isn't a sense of personal fulfillment where the other person is a part of that. So, you know, your mate maybe wants to accomplish a class or a training or a trip or do something that might be unique that would be, and you know that, and then you say to that person, you know what? I really care about you. I love you. I'd like to help that happen in your life. Let's talk about what we might do. Now, some of the dreams may be so big, you might not be able to fulfill them exactly that way, but you can have the conversation that might help realize even a part of that. And then what's the message to your mate? Wow, I'm important to you because my dreams are being thought of. Now, this is a practical thing that can really help make a marriage. Secondly, commitment, the second part of the foundation, which is critical. Commitment is such an important part because with trust, you got to have commitment. With commitment, you got to have trust. They kind of go hand in hand. Commitment is the solid belief that I belong to you and you belong to me, and that neither time nor distance can separate us because we carry each other in our hearts and our minds. We practice the presence of your partner. We belong to each other, and there's mutual interdependence. What does that mean? I have been deployed, I have traveled, I have been on business, I've done all kinds of different things where I'm away anywhere from a week, 2 weeks, to several months and longer from my family. And when I'm gone from my wife, I'm not ever gone. She's always with me. She's in my heart and in my mind. In a very practical way, I've learned, because I remember early on being mentored when I was really young and married. I remember a mentor sharing with me, because I was talking about, man, this sounds really challenging. I'm going to be gone for a long time. And I was at one point away where I didn't have, I mean, I actually, you know, was gone, and I was in Europe for a while on the military, and they didn't have the internet stuff. You remember the old-fashioned way we used to, you know, make contact, like called writing letters? Remember that on paper and pen? And the only phone was, what was that, the DSI, or was it that one phone on the base that only one person had, the commander, and if you wanted to talk to anyone, dial using the military phone, you had to go through that system, and like, what are you going to do, right? You got to go through that system because you just couldn't pick up the phone and call unless you were like had a lot of money. That's, remember, they had phone booths back then. Remember those things? You had to put a whole bunch of quarters in. You couldn't even do a credit card back then. I still remember taking rolls of quarters, right? And I had to go get, you know, three or four rolls of quarters so I could talk to somebody overseas. Anyway, so I said, what do you do? He says, simple, take a picture of your wife, take a picture of your family, and make sure that's the first thing you put up when you get into your room. And then take a couple personal items that are important from your home, a pair of slippers. Maybe something that you can take that reminds you of your family, your in my case, my wife, my kids. My kids would pack often. You know, I still remember Danny drawing pictures for me, and I would unpack these pictures, and I'd have these amazing artwork all over my room. That was so cool. I think one time he even sacrificed one of his dolls for me. Stuffed animals, that didn't sound right. Oh, I'm in trouble now. A stuffed animal. And I took a picture of that stuffed animal where I was. The problem was I had to take a real picture. And I had to mail it, right? You know, remember the Polaroid? You know, Polaroids are coming back. Did you know that? I should have saved my Polaroid. I couldn't believe that. I was at the other day at Best Buy, and they had, what's that called? Instacam or something? And I looked at it, and I said, you mean a real picture comes out of that? The guy said, yeah, it's a real, me like Polaroid. He looked at me and said, what? These are things you do in practicing the presence of your partner. In other words, you trust each other to know that when you're away from each other, you are each other's thoughts. That's why pornography is so damaging. That's why all of a sudden your partner learns that you're viewing other things, and for whatever the reason, all of a sudden you are not in your heart and mind, and something else substitutes for that. And that's why that hurts, because you want to know that you are together no matter where you are. And so, because you belong to each other, and there's a sense of belonging, and you think about it, you want to help communicate. How would someone know? Help me out here. From your experience, how does someone know that you're mate? How would they know that you belong to each other? What was that? The ring. That is a big deal. You know, you think about rings. I'm often working with individuals. I remember a lot of times when talking to guys overseas, and they weren't wearing their rings. And I'll say, hey, I thought you were married. And they'll say, yeah. Where's your ring? Oh, got a little tight. Said, yeah, right. That can be a simple thing. You know, I had, true story, I had a picture taken, and they showed me this, of a couple, and they were sharing with me, and she brought this to her appointment, and he was a picture of him not wearing his wedding ring. And she saw that. That was a big deal. She leaves and said, why weren't you wearing your wedding ring? And he gave this excuse. It wasn't working real well. What else can you do? I mean, a simple thing, wearing your ring. What else can you do? What communicates that you belong to each other?
Talk about each other.
Especially, remember the scripture says, brag about each other at the city gates. So wherever you go, the conversation of your mate always comes up. So that when you run into your coworkers or the people that you're hanging out with, they will look at you and say, I heard all about you. You know how good that feels? How good it is that when you are the mate of someone who's working somewhere else and you walk in and all they can hear about, oh, I finally get to meet you. Man, I've heard so many good things about you. And all of a sudden the other one's going, wow, I belong. I mean, these are the things that really can make a difference practically. That you can help build commitment and have this amazing strength in your relationship. You know, the idea of practicing spiritual discipline together, be quick to forgive each other, know one another, maintain marital confidentiality, these things are critical. I mean, think about these things. I mean, just the idea of, you know, practice spiritual discipline together. So what am I talking about? Pray. Wow. Just pray together. Absolutely. What else?
Pictures taken together on your Facebook page.
While attending church. While attending church, a spiritual discipline, exactly. So we're talking about spiritual discipline here. Okay, so you take pictures because, you know, it's a discipline, the fact that you're together right now in church and you're practicing that discipline right now, reading the Bible together, going to class, like going to IBI, going to OBI together, learning about Romans together. These are the things, doing ministry together. There are a couple of husband and wife teams who are out there working with the kids right now. That is building and practicing spiritual discipline. Amen. Being quick to forgive, knowing each other. Man, these are things that are so important. I mean, how do you know each other? How do you get to know somebody? Absolutely. Perfect, Frank. Spending time together. You cannot get to know someone until you actually like spend time together. And while you're spending time together, are you playing video games? Well, that's a great way to get to know each other. Let's play video games together for the next 3 hours. We'll get to know each other. Sorry. What do you have to do? Talk. Oh, what a novel idea. Actually talk to each other. That is critical. Spending time, talking to each other, doing it together. So you can go do stuff, take a hike, and while you're hiking, you're talking, and you're together. I had someone suggest, well, we play video games and we do that thing where we talk to each other. I appreciate that effort. I mean, think about all the things that you can do that you do together and that you can talk and have time together. And remember, maintain marital confidentiality. That will destroy your relationship very quickly. I have had this injury repeated over and over again, thousands of times. Why are you here? Well, because our life is not private. Here's the deal. You need to respect confidentiality. Your marriage needs to be private. And you're having a rough time. You don't talk to mom, dad, brother, sister, anybody without your mate knowing what you're doing. So here's how this works. You're having a tough time. You need to talk. That's fine. You should do that. Tell your mate, I'm going to go have an appointment with so-and-so because I'm struggling and I need to talk about it. Here's 99% of the time what you're going to hear. Oh, thank you. I'm so thankful you're doing that. That's awesome. I'm glad you're going to go talk to Pastor so-and-so or to this counselor or whatever, because usually it's going to be understood that this is going to be positive. It's not a bad thing. But it's not a good thing when they find out through someone else about what's going on and they didn't know that you were having that conversation. That hurts. And it's even worse when they find about it on Facebook. Listen, I have seen so many bad things done. Facebook is a tool, but it isn't the place for you to air out your emotions. It is not the place to vent your frustrations. It isn't the place to go ahead. It's the place, you know what? Share the baby pictures. I love those. Share the fun moments. The laughable, the humorous kind, the good things. But too often I hear and see, especially in marriages and families, so much negative. Confidentiality is a critical part of living life, and our social media is challenging that today. As I said earlier when I first started, social media can be a tool, but it also be a destructive tool. Deposit into the emotional bank account of your partner. Man, this is critical stuff. You know, you think about, you deposit and you withdraw. There's ways to deposit and there's ways to withdraw. How did you deposit? What's a deposit into the emotional bank account? What are some of the things that we might do that's an emotional deposit? A good thing. Encourage each other. Yes, you can read this, by the way. That'll help you out. Compliment each other. Absolutely. Yeah. Say something nice like thank you. Or what a great dinner. You look great today. Nice things. I mean, when's the last time, so you're, whoever made dinner and you had this great dinner and after you're all done, you said, wow, thank you. As opposed to you're thinking, well, that's your job. I mean, of course, that's your job to do the laundry. It's your job to make dinner. It's your job to do X, Y, Z. Maybe, but you still need to learn to be thankful. Saying thank you and please deposits into the emotional bank account. What else?
Do the other one's chores.
Amen. Write that one down, everyone. Do my chores. Hold hands. Just reaching out and holding hands when you're going to the store. As opposed to looking on. I watched this couple do this the other day. My wife and I were going to, I think it was Joanne's or Michael's, and we were watching a couple in front of us, and he was here looking at his thing, and she was like two steps behind and just trying to get caught up, and they walked in. And I just looked at that, and I thought, nah, something's wrong there. They should have been walking together. I mean, there's just sometimes there's something we need to recognize how important it is that we. Now, how do you withdraw? What are the withdrawals we do? Being inappropriately critical. Yeah. Sarcastic. Oh, that's really good. What? Disrespectful. Very much so. I mean, you realize that when you cuss your mate out because you are angry, that is inappropriate and there's never a reason to do that. Using that kind of language is wrong. I can't tell how many times I'm interacting and they'll tell me how it was F this, F that, and all the other kind of bad language that was being used, and they're all looking like it's not a big deal. And I'll stop and say, do you realize how disrespectful that is to each other? And they say, and oftentimes what I'll hear is, well, we grew up with that. Or that's, I don't know any different. Let me tell you something. Learn to know different. That is not appropriate interaction with someone you care about and love. You don't do that to each other. Unless you want to have too many withdrawals. Here's the deal. I know this is going to surprise some of you, but you can be angry and still be respectful.
Right. Yes.
You can be angry. You can disagree. You can have even intense moments and still be respectful of the other person. See, one of the things, you remember the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, 23, 24. Remember the last, there's nine of them, by the way. Remember what the last one is? Self-control. So here's an idea. You can control your mouth. You can control what comes out. That is one of the things that God gives us to help us to do that. And then we become respectful. We become kind. We become nice. And we avoid divorce proneness language and behavior. Now, that's an interesting concept. I see that a lot. I see the language and behavior that tends to lead towards the idea of divorce. Now, a lot of times we just outright say it. I'm done. I'm divorcing you. I can't take this any longer. I guess you don't want to change, so I'm done. And then we give ultimatums and threats, and we start using a language that sounds threatening and insecure and that lacks commitment. It lacks the idea of I can trust you. And all of a sudden, there's this language going on. You may not even use the D word, but you still can use and speak to the concept of it in such a way that it's injurious to the relationship. And a lot of times you need to see that. And in a very practical way, you can change the environment and the health and the healthiness of your relationship by what you say or sometimes what you don't say. I've seen silence mean just as bad as bad language. I've seen it in my office. A little while ago, a couple was having a really rough time, and he shut down. I looked at him and said, I get it, you're shutting down. This is really hard. He just shook his head. He said, you know, I am so fed up. I said, I understand, but we need to talk about it. We just need to talk about it. We'll slow down, but let's. And he said, you know, I'm done. And he got up and walked away. Left his wife sitting there, just in a puddle of tears. And she's going, what am I to do? Now, here's the good news. They came back next week. And we got through that. So that's the good news. Here's the bad news. There was a huge withdrawal done that day. And the only thing that was going to work was a miracle of divine intervention of Jesus into that relationship. Because what he did and how he did that was a huge injury, as much as if he had just verbally assaulted her. I want you to see that either way, we can really hurt each other. And so practically, we want to learn to see that and then do it differently. And here, I want to encourage you, you can do this differently. I know it. Don't give up. Don't see yourself as someone who can't accomplish these basic things, because God has said you can, in fact, build your house on the foundation of trust and commitment. You can take these basic things that I've shared with you, and it's all listed here in this last slide. I'm not going to go through it, but you can learn how to share and manage and bring honesty and truth into your relationship, and it can change. Marriages need honesty and truth, but in a way that's loving kind. And when you do that, look at the scripture there. I love the scripture. It says, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. You want love and peace? Then do these things. You want love and peace with Jesus? Do these things. You want love and peace around you? Then you need to do these things. The practical things we've talked about. And here's what I know. Your life can be different. Really different. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about us, visit our website at www.alfc.us or download our app. We hope that you will join us every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m.